I'm going to read from John's Gospel, chapter 5, and the first 9 verses, and it says this. After this, there was a feast of the Jews, and Jesus went up to Jerusalem. Now there is in Jerusalem, by the sheep gate, a pool, which is called in Hebrew Bethesda, having 5 porches. In these lay great multitudes of sick people, blind, lame, paralyzed, awaiting for the moving of the water. For an angel went down at a certain time into the pool and stirred up the water. Then whoever stepped in first after the stirring of the water was made well of whatever disease they had. Now a certain man was there who had been in infirmity 38 years. When Jesus saw him lying there and knew that he already had been in that condition a long time, he said to him, "Do you want to be made well?" And the sick man answered him and said, "Sir, I have no man to put me into the pool when the water is stirred. But while I am coming, another steps in before me." And Jesus said to him, "Rise, take up your bed, and walk." Now, I watched that program on television, Island Medics. There were some grandlads on there, weren't there? Dr. MacFarlane, Dr. Lala. I wish we'd got them in Penderfields at Wakefield. I might get something done. But here, I want you to notice something. They can give you medication and one thing or another. But listen to this. This is what it said. "And immediately the man was made well, took up his bed and walked. And that day was the Sabbath." I will give you the title to my message, and it's this. Then Jesus came. Then Jesus came. And he changed everything. He made the difference. For you and I are in here who know the Saviour, we can remember a moment in time, a day in our life's experience, when Jesus came into our lives and he changed everything. But you see, we live in a world that's full of people who find themselves in situations and circumstances which seem hopeless, impossible, and they're impossible to solve. In other words, they are at reached wit's end. The psalmist talked about wit's end. And I preached many times from a pulpit about being at wit's end corner. I would ordained in a church called Amen Corner. So be it. That's going back a number of years. You see, they have no idea or means whatsoever how to change things as they are. We've got politicians, we've got professors who try to show us how to change our life's experience, how to change life for the better. And I remember a chorus we used to sing many years ago, and it said this: "You'll never know real peace till you know Jesus." And that I can prove over all these years. I've known the Lord for 65 years. 65. It's a long time. To these folk, life appears to be a no-win situation. You might be one of these people this morning. Think, where do I go next? What do I have to do? Where do I turn? Who can help me? I'll give you the answer in a minute. It's simple, but it's to some people it's so hard. I once remember a lady coming up to in Asda Stores where I'm chaplain, and she said to me, She said, "Terry, I've got all these problems. I have problems at home. I have problems at work. I have problems in my own private life. And I've prayed to your God." You notice this? It's my God. Praise the Lord, it is. And she said, "But he isn't listening to me. He ain't hearing me pray. He did not listen at all. He's not taking any notice." And I looked at her, and like the Lord, when he looked at people, he had compassion. I had compassion. And I said, I put my arm around her in the middle of the stone. I said, "Love, you're not praying the right prayer." "Oh, but I am, Brev. I'm praying the right prayer. I'm asking him." I said, "No, you're not listening. You're not praying the right prayer." "Oh, is the right prayer?" I said, "Yes." And have you noticed when you say anything like that to people, that they'll look gone out, go miles away, you know. "Well, what is it then?" And I said, "The first prayer that God wants to hear from you is a prayer of repentance, a prayer of accepting Jesus as your Saviour, and a prayer of looking to Him and surrendering your life to Him." And I'll never forget the look on the lady's face. She looked at me and she went, "Oh, is that it then?" I said, "Yes." "Oh," she says, "I don't know about that." I says, "Well, carry on with your problems. I can't, you know." And she walked away, and she was farther than the end of the meeting room there, and she turned round, and there's customers all over, and she shouted, "Rev, you still will pray for me though, won't you?" I said, "I'll pray for you. I'll pray for you." I said, "You know, if I had to ask somebody to pray for me, and I know they do, big prayers, I'll not come again. But, you know, and the thing is, when you've got folks praying for you, it's nice. Lots of people praying individually and together. It's the powerhouse. For prayer moves the arm that moves the world. You know that, don't you? But you see, just like in Bible times, there is a way out. There is a way out. There is someone who can and has the answer to all your problems. Jesus is that person. He was in those days, and he's the very same person today. For he said, "I am the same yesterday, today, and forever." Have you got that? You know, I think sometimes even the Lord's people forget that. They forget, you know. I probably said this to you when I came in September, but I'll say it again. I'll never stop saying it. Stop taking your burdens to the Lord and then bringing them back with you. Take your burdens to the Lord and leave them there. I went to see me doctor, and she looked at me and she said, "Oh, Terry, you've come again when you're half dead." I said, "What do you mean?" She said, "You only come," she says, "when you're on your last leg." I said, "I hope I'm not on my last leg, you know." And she says, "I don't know what to do with you." She says, "I keep telling you every time you come, come before this time." I said, "It's took me 3 weeks to get an appointment. You know." I says, "When I ring up, you're never in." You know. Of course, she smiled then. And she looked at me and she checked me around and she says, "I'm going to send you to see a specialist." Well, that brought the biggest shock to my life. See a specialist. And when I went in, it was an Indian gentleman. Now, Peter and I have had dealings with a leading doctor, an Indian doctor, haven't we? Dr. Charlie in Dubai. They've been treating me for ages for coughs, colds and chest infection, whatever you. And Dr. Charlie looked at me, put me on this slab. I could never get up with it. You know, they put them on slabs when they're dead, didn't they? But it was a marble slab, and he put me on. And he looked up my nose with his torch. He said, "Oh, yes. Oh, yes. Oh, yes." And I kept saying, "Oh, yes." I said to Peter, I said, "What do you mean, oh, yes?" And he told me one of my problems. He said, first of all, he says, "You've got this up your nose, this up your nose." He said, "And the other problem is you've got asthma." Now, for 20 years, they've been treating me for anything bar that. So he says, "I'll give you this note and take that." And he gave me some medication. I was all right. Then in recent days, it's got worse. And, you know, and of course, this good-looking doctor, she was a young lady, you know. And she was very tender with me. It really was. And she said, "I want you to go and see him." And I'm telling you this because I think it's important. And I sat there and he's getting all this stuff out that he wants me to use on me and whatever. And I thought, "What's that for? What's that for?" And I just said, "Can you tell me, please tell me, what my doctor sent me here for?" She said, "Well," he says, "do you want to know?" I says, "Yeah, I want to know." He said, "Well, she thinks that you've got cancer in your larynx and in your voice box." She says, "Because she's put on here, when you're preaching, your voice fades away in places." I thought, "Well, that's nice to tell me that anyway." So, you know how they do, they give you the old rigid treatment and what have you. When that finished, he looked at me, he says, "Reverend, there's nothing wrong with your larynx. There's nothing wrong, nothing wrong with your voice box." And he put it up on a screen like these. And he's really down in. And he says, "You see that there, don't you?" And that's, he says, "That's your voice box." He says, "Talk." So I was talking. He says, "Look," he says, "it's wiggling about." He says, "And there's nothing." If you read the prayer that I said silently, you'll know what I was thinking. You know. "No," he says, this is fine. He says, "We can deal with that." But that's a problem. But what I'm trying to say to you is that was a problem to me as one of the Lord's people. But I left it with him. And I got the answer that I hoped for. But if you don't know the Lord Jesus as your Saviour, and you don't know these things, you know, you've not got faith in anything but yourself or in an ordinary doctor. And I'm nothing against doctors, don't get me wrong. And I just left it with him, and other folks did the same for me. And God answered his own prayer, my prayer in his own time. "Clean bill of health," he says. "Throw everything on count," and he says, "You can go, I'll see you in 6 weeks' time." I said, "Will I still be here?" He says, "Well, you should be." I said, "I will if the Lord don't take me home first, or he don't come for us." Don't worry about that. But you know, in the Bible, we've read one today, of a man who was disappointed, disillusioned, and disabled. We've read it. He was disabled. He laid by the side of a pole where healing was found. Once every certain season, the water stirred, and the first one that went in with an ailment was cured. But this man, when Jesus spoke to him, he said, "Sir, I cannot get down there. I cannot get down there." And like that lady in Nazareth said, "I cannot get to that point where I'm going to do that. I'm not going to come and say to God that I'm sorry for my sin and that I want my life to change and I want your son to come in and change it." She wasn't prepared to say that, and she still hasn't done it today. You see, he was there, he'd been there 38 years. Now, 38 years is a long time, isn't it? to be in that position. And then it says, then Jesus came. Then Jesus came. And he just asked him, didn't he, that simple question. You know, he said, the Lord knew he'd been there all those years. And he said, well, would you like to be healed? Do you want to be healed? Well, of course he did. You know. And he says, the Lord just got up his hand and he says, rise, take up your bed. And basically say, go. Yeah. He could have stayed there and said, oh, well, I can't believe that. But when the Lord said to him, rise, take up your bed and go, he did it. Have you got it? Have you got the message? He did it. He did exactly what he was told. And the Lord healed him. But there were others in Scripture that did the same thing, that met the Lord. You remember blind Bartimaeus in Luke 18? By the wayside begging. And there were a commotion, and he couldn't see. And he said to the people, he said, what's going on? What's going on? And they said, Jesus is coming this way. And he started shouting. And they said to him, listen, be quiet. He hasn't got time for you. He's a busy man. Listen, my dear friend, God's got time for you. Personally, at any time, anywhere, in any place, he's got time for you. That's why Jesus went to Calvary. He went to pay the debt of your sin and mine. He went to make it possible that you and I can have the impossible, and that sin's forgiven and forgotten. And also to have the sure assurance of a home in heaven. Tremendous, isn't it? Eh? He begged back for his living, and then he shouted, and without any hope at all of changing his position, of changing his life, and he shouted, enough, until the Lord came to him. And he said, what would you have me to do for you? He says, Lord, that I might receive my sight. And he did. The Lord said, I'll do that. And then if we went into the next chapter, we find a right character in Luke 19, don't we? They called him Zacchaeus. Do you remember Zacchaeus? He was a little man, you know. And his problem was his dishonesty. He was very dishonest. He was a man who lived a crooked and twisted life. He cheated the people of the money. He was a traitor to his country. Traitor to his country. Eh? He collected taxes for the Roman Empire, for the people that were in his country and took it over. And he was one that was prepared to work for the enemy. And he heard about Jesus, didn't he? And you know what he did, don't you? He thought, well, I'm only little. He said, no way I can see over this crowd. I'll have to go find somewhere. And it says he found a sycamore tree and he went right up into its branches. Now, Pete and I, we in Castleford area, there were lots of woods and trees and we used to climb, didn't we? You know, and you could get into the trees and nobody would see you, you know. I remember pinching somebody's apples. I was a little tinker when I worked. And we were about 8 or 9 of us and we went into this orchard and they said, somebody needs to get up the tree and pass them down to us. Of course, I said, well, I'll go up the tree. I'd been up this tree about 5 minutes, and there were a police whistle, and police officers came from all over. And they caught all my pals that were underneath, and they took them away. I waited till it was gone, and then I got down. And I picked all the apples up and went home. And I thought I was doing something good. Until I got home, and my mother said, "Where have you got them from?" "Well," I says, "if I've got to tell the truth," I says, "I got them from Mrs. Depledge's orchard." My mother in her heyday was 18 and a half stone. And she just went, woof. I had to go all the way back with these apples and confess my sin. They went to court and got found 10 old shillings at court, all these lads. We're only about 11 or 12 years old. And of course, when they came back into the area, they said, "You're a grand lad, you are." I said, what a problem. He says, "Well, why didn't you come down and give yourself up?" I says, "Not likely." You see what I mean? Hey, beware your sin, we'll find you out. You know that, don't you? But that's what happened here. And this is what happened with Zacchaeus, you see. Zacchaeus, he climbed up into the tree and he sat there and he thought, when he comes, he's coming straight under this tree. And I'd be able to say, "I can see you, but you can't see me." That's what he thought. There's too many people today, whether they know the Saviour or don't, that think they know better than what the Lord knows, and that we'll get away with this. You can't get away with anything. Because there's a day coming when the books are going to be opened, and everything that you and I have done, even things which nobody else knows about, God will remind us of. He found this out, did Zacchaeus. He found it out to his honour. And it said that he walked, and it says Jesus came right underneath the tree. Don't forget, he'd never met him before. And he looked up into the tree and he said, "Hey, Zacchaeus, come down. I know you're there." And he knows you and I as individuals. There's nothing hid from him. Nothing. Nothing at all. And you know, when he came down, he realised that all Jesus was. And the Lord said to him, you read the chorus, he says, "I'm coming to your house for my tea." That's what he used to sing, didn't he? Zacchaeus was a very little man. And you know, when Jesus came, he changed everything for him. He brought into his life truth, remorse, forgiveness, and repentance. That's what he brought in a flash into his life. Because he knew he was found out, and he opened his heart and his life to the Saviour. And that day, his home and his surroundings were completely different to what before he met the Lord Jesus. I love it. It's great, isn't it? Absolutely great. Lastly, Luke 24, followers of the Lord Jesus had been to Calvary, been up to Jerusalem, that seen the Lord Jesus crucified upon the cross. And he said they were on the way back to Emmaus. On the way back to Emmaus. And as they went along, they were downhearted. Now you might be downhearted this morning. You might be desperate. You might be dejected. These two people, their lives were full of care and deep sadness. And they're walking along the Emmaus Road. Heavy-hearted, heavy-eyed, heavy-legged. They're going home. downhearted, dejected, and completely disappointed, devastated, in fact. And they were baffled and they were troubled by the events that they had witnessed firsthand at Calvary. And not only that, but as they walked, they were full of doubt and they were troubled. And they felt insecure, even to the point of when the Lord Jesus joined them on that road. And they were that disappointed and that down in the dumps, they never looked up to see who it was that had joined them. And he said to them, he said, "Now then," he said, "what's your problem?" He says, "Why are you looking so downhearted and so sad?" And they said this, they said, "Well, don't you know what's happened in Jerusalem? Don't you know what's happened at Calvary? Don't you know you're the only one in the country that doesn't?" Oh dear. And it says, he said this, "Oh fools and slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have spoken." And he talked about himself. And he started at the book of Exodus and he went right through to the moment in time that he was with them. And you know what happened, don't you? It was getting dusk. And he made to go further. And they invited him in to have a meal with them and to stay the night. And he gave thanks for the meal. Now to you and me, it might not have meant anything. What does it mean? But you see, the thing was this. When the Lord opened his hands to give thanks, they saw the nail prints in his hands. And it says they knew it was the Lord. And you know one of the things that they said? Did not our hearts burn within us as he talked with us on the way? You know, if you want your heart to burn within you, talk to the Lord on your earthly pathway. Find this thing out for bringing you back round to your senses and to lift you up and encourage you. They'd heard his word, then they saw his hands, and they knew. The Saviour whom they thought was dead was alive. And praise God, in Lerwick Baptist Church this morning, is alive forevermore. If you want life, you want real life, well, come and trust the Saviour. Come and put your hand in his hand. Put your life into his hands. Well, you see, it was only when Jesus came. He came. He changed everything. And he made the difference. Has he made the difference in your life? Has he made the difference in your life? You see, whoever the Lord dealt with on his earthly life, and even since then, when people meet the Saviour by faith, he can change everything. And he can still do that today if you will only put your faith and trust in him. Get this one, and surrender your life to him. And that goes for the lost people too. Oh, they trust in him, they've got faith in him, but they don't surrender their lives to him. He wants everything that you have and are. He wants to take you under his wing, as it were. He wants to give you that faith. He wants to give you peace that's real, a joy that's real and lasting, satisfaction that nobody else or anything in the world can give. That's what he wants to give you. But you've got to surrender all that you are and have to him. And I've heard Christians say this, "Oh, I don't know whether I can do that." You know what Liam says, don't you? "It demands my life, my soul, my all." Are you prepared to give it to him? Are you prepared to surrender it to him? That's what he needs. From Revelation 3:20, it says this, doesn't it? Behold, I stand at the door and knock. That goes on to some of the lost people as well. I stand at the door and knock. And if any man, woman, boy, or girl will open the door of their heart and their life, he says, I will come in. I will come in. And I will eat and I will sup with them. And they shall be my people. And you know, one lovely thing. I said to the Indian doctor, I said, well, it don't really matter whether I live or die. He says, hey? I says, no. I says, the thing is, I says, if the Lord says it's me time home to go home to glory, I'm going. And he looked at me, he says, don't it bother you? No. No, it don't bother me at all. I says, because the Bible says to be with the Lord is far better. Hey? If the Lord comes before I get back to Castleford in Yorkshire, I shall be home in glory. You know, the Bible is very clear to say that all the Lord's people have put their trust in him and they surrender their life to him. He says, we'll meet again. I know that one day that I shall go home to glory and I shall meet a mother and father that did everything for me. And at 10 years old, I came and trusted the Lord as my Saviour. And I've been preaching this gospel since I was 17 and a half year old. All over the world, wherever he's been. And elsewhere. Preaching the word of it. I remember the first time I went to Dubai. We landed at 2:30 in the morning and the sun was shining gloriously. And this little Arab bloke, well, I thought he was an Arab, he came with all his gear on and he said, I take your bag, sir. And Arab says, it's all right, Dad, it's fine. So I took him and then he came back. And Arab says, don't you know who it is? I said, no. He says, it's Pete. He was dressed as an Arab, eh? He was dressed as an Arab. I thought, well, you've heard that saying, haven't you? You can live with him while you get like him. You've heard that one, haven't you? And then he just said to me, he said, oh, he said, can you take these meetings while you're here? I said, I'm a Yorkshireman. They don't understand a Yorkshireman. He said, well, they understand me. I said, yes, but you went to the faith mission and did elocution lessons. Hey? But it doesn't matter whether you've got elocution lessons or you haven't got any at all. If you're the Lord's people, you tell it. I've come here to tell you about the Lord. I could spend hours telling you what the Lord's done for me. You'd never believe it. But he says, you'll be all right. I says, well, when's the first one? He says, it's Friday night. He says, you've got the Asian Fellowship. I says, hey, a Yorkshireman? He said, nothing to worry about. Has he ever said that to you? When he says that to you, you worry about more, I'll tell you. And he said, you don't worry. He said, whatever the Lord's give you, he says, give him to it. Well, I'm looking. And how many nationalities is this? He says, oh, about 40. He says, I don't understand English. He says, they might understand English, but they won't understand Yorkshire slang, will they? And do you know, that night was one of the most fruitful for years that I've had as a Lord's servant. I could not believe it. I preached on the second coming of the Lord, which is one of my favourite subjects. But we started at 7 o'clock and they ended the meeting over to me at 20 past 9. Think about it, 20 past 9. And I just stood up and I said, well, he'd let to be shortlisted tonight. And Salvin stood up here, one of the elders, and he said, brother, we're here as long as you are. Give him it. And so I did. And for a good few hours after that, it was our privilege to be leading people to the Lord. In fact, I was lost for words, I'll be honest with you. But the Lord has his way of using a simple guy like me who went to school, and on the last day I came out of school, before I went to go to work, I shouted, hallelujah, I'm glad I finished. I hate school. I learnt more as life has gone along. I had enough intelligence to get into the police force. And that's another story, isn't it, Peter? If you want to know about that, please speak to me after. But the wonderful thing is this. He came to my door, knocked on my door, and I opened it and said, yes? He said, I've come to see your daughter. I said, you better stop there while I go and talk to her. So I went in, I says, and I thought I could get anyone out. She says, he's become a Christian, he's trusted the Lord. And she went to the door, fetched him in. And it was the best day my daughter ever did. I tell you. You'd have known that guy before he became a Christian. I couldn't write a book, I could write a library. But the Lord's changed him. He met Jesus. I met Jesus. Others in here met Jesus. And he changed their lives. And I remember when they got married, you know how the family stand together to welcome the guests in, don't you? He said, can you remember me? I said, yeah. He said, do you remember, he says, when I first come and knocked on your bungalow door? I said, aye. He said, did you know who I was? I said, yes, of course I know who you were. I ought to know, you know. He says that when I saw you, he says, my face and my heart dropped. He says, I have no chance with his daughter. And I remember saying to him, and I'll never forget it. I said, when you came to the Lord, did he turn you away? He says, no. I said, no, and neither can I. You changed. I mean, where he is today, where he's come from. The Lord's used him wherever he's gone. He wants to use you and the same as he's used me, as he's used Pete and others. Wherever you go, you're his messenger. If you know the Lord as your Saviour, you're his messenger. Do what the Lord tells you to do. You know what he said in Deuteronomy? Obedience is better than sacrifice. Yeah? And I say this to you as a whole church. If you want the church to grow, if you want the church to be living, then be obedient to what the Lord wants and the Lord's will and in the Lord's way. Yeah? My time's gone. I could speak forever, but I'm not going to do. But there's so much I could tell you, so many incidents, so many people I've met over the years. Oh, at first did not want to know the Lord Jesus, did not want to have a change of their lives for the better in every sense of the word. But somewhere along the pathway, I meet up with them again. And I heard about a young man a fortnight ago. He was with Pete and others as teenagers, late teenagers. And he said to another fellow believer of mine, he said, he'd been preaching at their church, and he said, I think Stan must have said to him, well, how were you saved then? How did you come to know the Lord? He says, your best mate led me to the Lord. He says, and he don't know. That was Robert Hall. Robert Hall, he says, I was saved, he says, under Tilly's preaching. He says, well, honey bloke, I understood. Because I'm sinful, you see. Got to be simple. Take it with you. My challenge to you, if you don't know the Lord as your Saviour and your life needs to be changed, then he's the one that's going to change it. If you're the Lord's people and you feel that life's been a bit of a bore and you don't know what to do, get before him. It's only when you're obedient to his call that you'll get the blessing. No obedience, no blessing, whether it be as individuals or as a church. Take it with you and may the Lord bless you.